British newspaper predicts that 1964 will be a year of crisis. But for thousands of people, this past year of 1963 was a nightmare. The Associated Press reports that while 1963 was a year without major war, it was a year of sudden convulsive destruction. All over the world, mass death visited the earth during 1963. Death came from earthquakes, explosions, mine disasters, train wrecks, plane crashes. And in one case, the course of history was changed by three quick rifle shots fired from an upstairs window in Dallas. The most sweeping mass of death came on May 29, when a storm tore into East Pakistan's east coast off the Bay of Bengal, heaving a giant tidal wave inland across the green rice fields and bamboo villages, and turning a 130-mile strip of countryside into a windy sea of desolation. More than 11,000 people were listed as dead, but unofficial estimates put the toll at nearly 25,000. From October the 6th to the 9th, Hurricane Flora hammered Cuba and the Republic of Haiti, killing nearly 10,000 people, leaving both countries with devastating ruins. In Italy, the works of man and nature combined to visit horror on a sleeping valley of towns below the huge Barent Dam. About midnight on October the 9th, a mighty avalanche slid off Mount Toc into the deep 5-mile-long reservoir behind the dam. Nearly 2,500 people died. Some bodies were found as far as 36 miles from their homes, carried in the rampaging peak of the storm. Scores of similar examples of horror, death, and destruction could be given. And as we stand on the threshold of 1964, none of us can predict what trouble or disaster may await us next year. Gigantic problems face the American people during the election year of 1964. Southeast Asia is crumbling. The war in South Vietnam promises to get hotter with the loss of more American lives in what seems to be a hopeless struggle. The Middle East is filled with intrigue and hatred, which could explode at any moment. NASA has called a meeting of Arab leaders to decide how to destroy Israel if she diverts the waters of the Jordan River, as she intends to do in 1964. In Latin America, many countries live in fear because of the terrorist activities of Castro. Many African nations, which have thrown off the yoke of colonialism, find that independence has not brought the solution to their problems which they had been promised. Communist subversives are stepping up their activity in 1964 all over the world. Their goal is still world revolution by 1972. But even closer to home, as we peer into the new year, are the personal problems, the difficulties and frustrations faced by individuals. Many of you listening to my voice are not so much concerned about the overwhelming international problems as you are about your own personal problems. This past year, over 250,000 Americans became so overwhelmed by their personal problems that they attempted suicide, and nearly 20,000 of them succeeded in killing themselves. The New Testament records the story of a crisis in the lives of the disciples. They were sailing across the Sea of Galilee when a storm came up. The wind blew, the thunder roared, and the lightning flashed. Their little boat was filled with water. They awoke their sleeping master and cried, "Master, Master, we perish!" He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and there followed a great calm. These early followers of Jesus discovered that the Christian life did not provide immunity from adversity, but they learned unforgettably that Christ was present in their time of trouble. When their pleasant picture of serenity was suddenly transformed into a tragic portrait of violence, it was proven to them that Christ's power was more than a match for the threatening storm. We need to be reassured on the threshold of 1964 that Christ's power is undiminished. Christ is still in the boat. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a changeless truth. He is still aboard the ship of those who own him as master. The sea of circumstance is still subject to violent tempest and storms. But he still rebukes the elements which threaten to overtake us and overwhelm us, and he brings his peace to those who put their trust in him. He is still the Christ of every crisis in every life. Most of us have discovered that life is not simple. Life is filled with disillusionment, heartache, pain and disappointment. In vain, people try to drown their troubles in alcohol or in an illicit sex affair. But soon it is discovered that pleasure is no cure for pain. The headache of the hangover only increases the misery. If our world leaders were men of spiritual wisdom and perception in these times of crisis, they would realize that only Christ can save us. And they would cry with the disciples, "Master, save us, we perish." If only the spiritual blindness could be lifted from your eyes, and you would suddenly fall on your knees and cry with the disciples, "Master, we perish." Then your own problems would find solution. Your burdens could be lifted, and your sins could be forgiven. You could enter the brand new world of spiritual dimension where there is joy and peace, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. We might as well face the fact that crisis and trouble are inevitable during this coming year. Job said, "Man is born unto troubles as the sparks fly upward." No person is immune to adversity. Trouble is no respecter of persons. The frail bark of human ingenuity is never able to dodge the storms. But we can go through the storms with Christ aboard. We can be victorious over every wind of circumstance which storms upon the soul if we have the Master with us. This is the secret of Christian victory. This is the formula for peace. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Is Christ in your heart? With Christ, you can face the problems of 1964. During this coming year, there will not only be one international crisis after another making screaming headlines, but there will be personal crises in your life, which you must face realistically. To some of you, 1964 will be a year of broken dreams. Many of you have dreams that seem just on the verge of fulfillment. You've envisioned some kind of utopia in the clouds, free from trouble and anxiety. You're on the verge of being promoted. You're going to have a better income. Maybe you're planning to get married. You have your air castles and dreams which carry you to the stars. But for many of you, there will come a day this year when your fond hopes are shattered on the sharp rocks of reality, when you find that life cannot always be as lofty as your dreams. Christ said to his followers who dreamed of a kingdom in which they would all be knights in shining armor, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus knew that when he was taken from them by the cruel mob and hanged on a cross, that they would suffer great disappointment and disillusionment. Soon to be shattered were their hopes for an earthly kingdom. Although he knew their minds would be greatly disturbed, he admonished them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." That is the secret of bearing up under the shock of broken dreams. How often have we heard consecrated Christians who have gone through deep disappointment use the oft-quoted scripture to buoy up their hopes? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. In Lew Wallace's famous story of Ben-Hur, the hero certainly did not enjoy being a galley slave. But later on, at the climactic moment of his life during the chariot race, it was his powerful physical strength which restrained the horses, defeated his bitter enemy, and won the race. The author says, "Where got Ben-Hur the large hand and mighty grip which helped him so well?" And the answer comes back, "Where? But from the oar with which so long he fought the seas." If during 1964 we handle the oars of life well, God will see to it that in the end we will be given the reins. If our faith endures the oars of adversity, God will reward us with victory. The purpose of many disappointments and adversities in our lives is to form strong Christian character, to produce love and trust and obedience, to break down self-will and independence, to recreate the unyielding soul, and to remold it in the image and likeness of God. To those who let not their hearts be troubled, broken dreams can become like the broken alabaster box of Mary Magdalene. They can emit a godly fragrance which will pervade the world with its loveliness. Trace the finger of God's purpose in every rough line of adversity in your life, and you will behold a pattern wrought by God himself for your ultimate good. Every crushed dream, every vanquished foe, every thwarted longing, all can become the material out of which your mansion is furnished. Trust him, believe him, commit yourself to him, and be assured upon the authority of his word that all things work together for good to them that love God. For some of you, 1964 will also be a year of physical suffering. You will be told by long-faced doctors that you have cancer. Others will suffer from heart trouble. Nearly 500,000 will be wounded in automobile wrecks. A thousand diseases and accidents will take their toll on unsuspecting victims. You may be one of those victims in 1964. Are you ready for it? Do you have the spiritual inner resources to face 1964 if you are suddenly struck down? Are you prepared to meet God at a moment's notice? It is a discouraging thing to see our bodies begin to crumble. For His children who are not in good health, God will do one of two things. He will either heal you or He will give you grace to bear your trouble. Some of our greatest Christians have been those who suffered affliction. Suffering is often the foundry where saints are forged, and their true worth is not known until they have passed through the furnace of affliction and have come forth as gold. Job, the ancient sufferer, said, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Paul, who suffered much from infirmity and adversity, wrote, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, was blind. Instead of becoming cynical and bitter about her impaired sight, she developed a keen spiritual vision. By the grace of God, she triumphed over her handicap and wrote some of the most beautiful gospel songs ever written. Last Sunday afternoon, I spoke to 300 blind persons in Inca, North Carolina. After the service, a lady came up to me and said, "I've been blind for 18 months. Thank God for physical blindness. When I became physically blind, my spiritual eyes were open. Through this experience, I found Jesus Christ, who has brought me greater peace and joy than I've ever known in all of my life." One of Scotland's greatest preachers, Tom Allen of Glasgow, came to the United States early this past month to address our team retreat. The night he arrived, he suffered a heart attack. He's lying in a hospital in Florida, critically ill. As I visited him there, I sensed the joy that Christ alone can give. 2 years ago, he had had a serious heart attack, which caused a curtailment of his nationwide ministry in Scotland. He said, "God has taught me many lessons through this adversity, and I accept my physical condition as a gift from God to strengthen my faith and make me a more effective minister." Yes, whether your sickness is for the purpose of purifying you, chastening you, or enabling you to witness, you will discover that Christ can give purpose and meaning to your sickness and affliction. If you're lying on a sick bed today, trust Jesus Christ, because He can be with you there in the sick room. And as you travel through the storm of sickness, let Christ be in your boat. Others of you will suffer a broken heart because of bereavement. I have a dear friend whose heart is broken every day as he goes into the hospital room to visit his wife who is dying of incurable cancer. He must stand there and watch her die. What a glorious thing in such a moment to have faith in Christ. Death deals a tragic blow of bereavement and leaves gaping scars of separation. Life is hardly the same after death visits the home. And this year, death may visit your home. Lee Fisher, who has been associated with us for a number of years, wrote a song which is becoming popular throughout the country. It is called, "He is the Christ of Every Crisis." Just a few days ago, Lee's father was operated on for cancer. The hospital was filled with the joy of his Christian witness. He preached to everyone who came into his sick room. Lee Fisher told me over the telephone that Christ is indeed the Christ of every crisis. But I'm thinking particularly of the broken heart which has been crushed by sin. Sin is a hammer which ruthlessly breaks down our dream castles, which bludgeons our fondest hopes into frustrated desire. It was sin which broke the golden chain of fellowship in the Garden of Eden and separated God and man. Sin brought the same result then as it does today. Broken hearts, broken fellowship, and broken homes. When we analyze it, we find that much of man's misery is caused by his own deliberate choosing of wrong instead of right, evil rather than good, sin instead of the Savior. All of us want fellowship with God, but we crave fellowship with the world more. One night, a worldly young woman attended a prayer meeting, and she was attracted to an elderly lady whose face was radiant with the love of Christ. The young woman was going through a deep sorrow, and when she met the elderly lady at the door after the service, she said, "I would give the world to have a Christian experience like yours." The older woman pressed her hand, smiled knowingly, and said, "That's exactly what it cost me, my dear. The world." The young woman wanted and needed Christ, but she wanted the world of pleasure and pride more. However, if your heart has grown tired of falseness and superficiality, if you're craving for reality, If you're sick of human pride and you hunger for inward peace, then reach out in the darkness of your troubles and by faith touch the hand of Jesus. When you reach the end of your row, it is then that you are nearest to your Lord. Listen to the word of God. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Only when the heart has been broken by the remorse of sin can God pour in the oil of gladness. Whatever your crisis may be, just remember that Christ appears at the crisis time. Jesus always had a way of being present when there was a need. The adulterous woman was about to be stoned when Jesus came and changed the stoning into a revival. He appeared in the upper room when the disciples were facing a crisis of doubt. After he showed them his pierced hands and riven side, even Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." In every crisis of your life, any time there's a need for Jesus Christ, you can find him to be the Christ of your crisis. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Will you trust him at this moment? You Christians that are discouraged at this moment, sick, bereaved, whatever your problem, trust him. You sinners that have never come to know Christ as your Savior, and you're crushed by the weight of habit and sin, turn your life over to Christ. Let him set you free. Let him forgive the past and give you hope of eternal life. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray for those that are distressed, discouraged, and bereaved, for those that face an uncertain 1964, that thou wilt be the Christ of their crisis. Come into their hearts at this moment as they repent of past sin and by faith receive him as the Savior. For we ask it in his name. Amen.